Stephen, where are you at? You're going to be leaving for State College. And Lynn here this week, stand up. Stephen is part of our church, and I want to know how many people will raise a hand and say, I'm going to be praying for you when you go to Jeff City. Steve, I want you to look at all. Stephen, look around. Put your hands back up. Stephen Oswald, and all you have to do is say, God, we're going to be praying for you that God puts you in a good church and establishes you good in college. So know that. And when you get homesick, and you will, you just remember you've got a family at home that's saying, stay there, do good, do a good job, come home, find a job making $1 million a year and tithe to the church. Done. All right, good. Praise God. I believe in tithing. I believe in faithful followers of God. Praise the Lord. Steve, we will be praying for you, Stephen. I want you to know that. Praise the Lord. Well, there was one other thing I was going to tell you, but it's not important because I can't remember. So let's talk about the Word of God. Hallelujah. Go with me to Luke in the 4th chapter. We're going to start there. I'm sorry, Luke, the 5th chapter. We're going to start there. That's close enough. You're not too far to go. And let me read some scripture to you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, if you've ever been to Israel or if you haven't, you understand that in the northern area of Israel, right down through the center, is a valley from the top to the bottom. And the Jordan River runs into a lake called Gennesaret, Tiberias, or Galilee. It's all the same place. Depending on what coast you're on is what you call it. And he was on the coast that they would call it Gennesaret, which would be across from the city of Galilee on the other shoreline. And there, with people crowding around him, and listening to the word of God. This is Jesus preaching. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, these guys had to wash their nets because if they didn't, their nets would rot. And so this is their livelihood. And there were a couple boats there, and there were at least three guys there. One was named Peter, one was named James, one was named John. These were to be the inner circle of Jesus, closest of the close of the 12 disciples, and John was going to be the closest of all. So they didn't know this yet. They didn't know it yet. They were just being fishermen, and Jesus was preaching, and they were happened to. There's no happen to in your life. When God puts you in a place where he wants you to hear something, he brings you to a place. He brings you to a place, and in his providence, he provides his word for you that when you hear it, then you know that God is ahead of you and he's directing you in your life. So you're here this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm here because this is my church. No, you're not here because this is your church. You're here that because before time began, in God's providence, he put this in your path and you're obedient to go to church. So you hear his word. And here in his time, he's teaching and preaching to all these people on the shore, but it's getting where they're crowding him in the water. And he's running out of room, and these guys are there with their boats. And the Bible says that he got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon. Now, this is what they called Simon Peter to begin with. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. So he tells him, stop doing what you're doing. I know you've got to wash your nets or they'll rot. I understand that. Apparently he hadn't had too good luck that week and that night. And so he just said, just stop what you're doing. Because what you're doing is struggling. And you're struggling without anything happening. Have you ever struggled to get ahead or ask God to help you in some way in your life and nothing happened? If you have, say amen. Amen. Sure, we all have, every one of us. We've had struggles, we've prayed, and we haven't seen an answer. We've asked God. Now, these guys weren't heathens. These were good Jewish followers of the law of Moses, Jews that loved Jehovah, these three men. But they had yet to come into contact with God's Son, Jesus, who had come and now started his public ministry. And so they were just doing what he asked them to do. He said, push out just a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And it didn't say that he gave them a mini message or something quick. He just taught from the boat, and he was probably out from the shore like I am to you right now, where he could speak, and the probably thousands at the time there, but some way in God's supernatural way, he modified Jesus' voice, and everyone had a comfortable seat, and the sound was just right, and they heard him, and he began to preach the word. And as he preached the word, Simon was stuck in the boat with him. But he had no results. He'd been struggling. James and John were there, and they were struggling because they'd caught no fish. They had nothing to show for their work. They were working, doing everything right. They weren't doing anything wrong, illegal, immoral, nothing. But there was no results. And many times in our lives, we find periods and times in our life where we go to church, we serve God, and we do everything we're supposed to do as far as tactically, and we ask God for help, but we don't see results, and so we come up with our own answers. Well, it's not God's will. Or there must be something in my past that's popping up now and causing me, God, not to answer me. Or there might be something in my present that I'm doing wrong and God's punishing me, or God's not hearing me, when none of those may be the answer for you at all. It just may be the way you approach God and in your surrender to God. Here's these guys, and they're sitting in the boat. Now, they're all listening, and Jesus is teaching. And when he had finished speaking, this is chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says that when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon said, "I'm going to tell you something." Now, every time you tell Jesus something, I've got some news for you. He already knows it. When you get all by yourself and you've become comfortable enough to talk to God and you speak to God and you say, "Now, God, I'm going to let you in on a little secret about me. Nobody else knows. You're too late." He knows. He already knows your struggles. He already knows your anxieties. He already knows your fears. He knows your level of commitment. He knows where you're holding back. He knows where you're surrendering. He knows everything about you so completely that he puts perfect environments for you to be able to move into a closer relationship with him. That's why everything that occurs in your life occurs, so God can move you into a closer relationship with Jesus. There is not another reason in the world that circumstances happen to children of God other than moving closer in relationship. And the only one that holds back or resists that is little old you. Take your pointer out. If you're not familiar with this, this is your pointer. Come on, cooperate with me. Get your pointer out. This, hold your finger up. And say, "The only problem with me and God is me." And that's the truth. I'm pointing at me. I'm pointing four fingers at me. The only problem we have with God is us. Simon Peter had fished all night long. James and John, these brothers, had fished all night long, and nothing had happened. And Jesus says, right in the middle of washing their nets, "Push out into some deeper water." Go into more substance than where you're at. Go into an area where maybe you once were, but you're not now, and I'm going to show you something. And so, out of obedience, and I'm telling you, listen to me, obedience is the key to relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's against our logic, it's against our will, and many times it's against society's practices and norms and the newest thing on the market spiritually. It's against many times the hottest thing is being preached even in church. But God says that obedience to Him is greater than sacrifice to Him. And so here He says to His disciples, or to these guys that are not His disciples yet, He says to these three strangers, and they're only strangers to Him, not He to them. He says, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered him and said, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so. Now listen to this. This unwittingly, without understanding, Simon is saying something profound here. He says, because you say so. Because God's word says so. It's not because of any book we've read or anybody else's interpretation of the word. It's the word of God. And if the word of God says something, God's word is unwavering. God's word is unchangeable. God's word is constant. If you believe that, say amen. Listen to Psalms chapter 91, which is one of my favorite psalms. But in verse 4, the Bible says that when you surrender yourself to God, starting with verse 1, but I'm just going to go to 4 here. And he said in 91:4 of Psalms, he says, when you surrender yourself to God and do what God asks you to do and follow His word, the Bible says He will cover you with His feathers. Look at this. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your rampart and shield. Look at this. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. The faithfulness of God is unwavering. When we surrender to God our life completely, when we say, God, you know more about this than I know about it. If you're here this morning, you're in a circumstance or a situation. You're not sure. You're wondering what God wants or the direction He wants. Or you're in a mess. Or you've got fear. Or you've got doubt. Or you've got something that's attached itself to you that's trying to keep you from the joy of your salvation that was paid for by the blood of God's Son. If you've got anything that's trying to distract you away from the joy that God has given you, you need to understand that in Jesus Christ alone, His feathers cover you, His wings are over you, and He is faithful to keep you. He is unchanging. He is without beginning and without end. He is the I Am. And when He speaks, His word is current today as it was the day that He spoke His word. He tells them to put out into the deep water. But Peter said, all night long we've fished and we've caught nothing. But because you say so. Because your word, it is, listen this morning, it is the whole crux of everything I'm going to preach to you today is this. And it hit me the other day when I was studying last week. I was thinking and I thought, why not? Why not surrender yourself to God completely? Why not serve Him completely? I've seen people that go to church and they're Christians. And they serve God and they do all kinds of things, but they hold back. There's reserve. And anytime you hold back part of your relationship that Jesus wants with you, that is the area where struggle will come in your life. That's the area where uncertainty comes into your life. That's the area where you're not sure and you're not confident. And that's the very area where Satan will inject fear and doubt and unbelief. It's the areas that you hold back in. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if prayer really works because God's sovereign and His will. Prayer can change circumstances, from the Word of God, from the very beginning of the Word of God, from Genesis to the very end of Revelation, we see men and women of God that have stood in the middle of something and changed circumstances. Hebrews, we read about the great warriors of faith that by prayer changed things. So prayer works. When we pray, don't let the enemy tell you you shouldn't pray or prayer doesn't work. What about giving? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure about tithing. Let me explain something to you. If God's word wasn't clear about tithing, and it's as crystal clear as it can be, then it wouldn't be. But he's clear about tithing. You give him the first fruit, and he blesses the rest. Don't resist God in your tithing at all. Be generous to God and watch what God does back. Miraculously, God will provide. He will stretch your dollars. He'll bless your house and all that you have. He'll bless you. I pray it every week, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and spiritually. And just on a rare occasion, I preach about that and somebody will look at me with a little bit of a twisted look because they don't believe in it and they hold back, and that becomes a struggle. So finances become a struggle. You go, I haven't got any problem with finances. You have no idea the blessings God wants to give you, but you're holding back. Well, Pastor, I don't have enough. You don't have enough. You will have enough if you're faithful. He said, don't, any area that you struggle with. I struggle with divine healing. I struggle with tithing. I struggle with God's blessing. Isn't it enough that he saved me? My friends, listen to me. He not only saved you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but he wants you to enjoy the trip so much that you affect other people. That his presence rests in you. So he tells these guys, and Peter's already told him, you know, so because you said it, and that's what he obeyed on. And if you do that, my friends, you'll find God's faithful. And when they had done so, when they did exactly what Jesus said, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Look at this. Their nets begin to break, so they signal their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that the boats begin to sink. Here's the boat starting to take on water. They're going, we have so much blessing. God has blessed us so much. We're about to lose the boats over it. That's all, God. That's all we can stand. And all of a sudden, Peter, who's telling the other guys, you're taking on water, guys. Throw a couple big ones over here. Nope, we're too full now. Throw a few out. We've got all that we can stand, God's blessing. Peter's standing there, and all of a sudden, he looks over and realizes who's in the boat with him. See, Jesus didn't step out on the land and say, boys, go out there. He went out there with them. He was in the boat. And when they had done so, there was such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners, and they came in another boat and came to help them, and they filled both boats until they began to sink. Listen to this. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He saw this, and he looked, and Jesus is standing over on the side of the boat like this, and he's just kind of watching, smiling like this, and they're putting fish in cupboards and closets and everything else. They're filling that boat completely up, and they're so happy. They don't know what to do because of the blessing of God. Listen to me. The blessing of God will never replace relationship. I don't care how much God blesses you financially or with your health or your family. It'll never replace relationship. And Peter looks over at Jesus, and all of a sudden it hits him that what you said was right. You were faithful. You cared about us when we were busy washing our nets. You knew our financial need. You knew our need emotionally and mentally and relationally. You knew our spiritual needs. And in one fell swoop, you, because of your love, covered it all by one thing. I just listened to what you said and I followed your word. And your word was, there was a blessing. Filled up. Peter falls at his knees and he said, I am really unworthy to take this blessing. He said, I'm a sinful man. He said, I didn't believe you. I was just doing it, but your word said it, and I found out that you're faithful. He said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Peter's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, listen to what he said. What did he say? Don't be afraid. Let me tell you what will happen. The second you surrender completely to Jesus, the very first thing that happens when you surrender your life to Christ and you say, I'm going to take any barricade between you and I, any resistance, any area in my life, I'm telling you this, it's so much easier when you totally surrender your life to Jesus. Why not? Why not? Why not say today, any areas that I've been reluctant to be faithful in, any areas that I've been reluctant to be faithful in service, in church, in giving, in trusting, in living for Him, any things that I've tried to put in front of relationship with you that I thought would bring me joy, that won't bring me joy, any habits or pleasures that are not godly, that I've tried to keep in my life and keep a relationship with you, I found out that they're not worth the relationship of your presence. It's greater than anything you can bring. And I was just studying on this the other day, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly, and just to me, He said, why not surrender your life more? Why not? Nothing's holding you back. You say, Pastor, you got things in your life? I'm not aware of them. I don't have sin. I can stand before you as a man of God, but there are areas of surrender. I need to surrender to Him more. Amen? How many believe that's you too? Say amen. And I see those and I think, God, when I see one of those areas, I go back and say, your word said this, so I'm going to be obedient. And I surrender to Him. The more I surrender to Him, the better it gets. The more I serve Him, the greater I love Him. The greater I love Him, the greater relationship grows. The more pure my heart and your heart becomes, the more willing God is to bless you and help you. Not because you can handle it. I've heard people say, that, well, God didn't bless me because I couldn't handle it, but bless God, I'm in a place where I can handle it. You'll never be in a place where you can handle it. It's not about it. It's not about that. It's not about stuff. It's about relationship. He said to them, the very first thing I want you to understand, when you come into my presence in a close relationship, the very first thing I'll do is break fear from your life. Fear from your life. God will take away the fear that the devil brings. And Satan will bombard you with fear from now. You say, I ain't afraid of nothing. You are a liar. You just hadn't had it hit you yet. I can tell you this. In fact, in the Ozark Mountains, we call it L-A-R, LAR. You're a LAR. You say, well, Pastor, you're being awful rude. No, I'm not. I'm just saying let the right circumstances come. If something may frighten someone else, it doesn't bother you. You can be the bastion of strength and power and let the wrong thing happen and fear will grip you. I'll never forget eating in a restaurant one time with another friend of mine, and I won't tell you his name. He's already in heaven and he got saved, praise God, and went to heaven. But he's a state trooper. And he was sitting at a table, and this guy, nothing he was afraid of. I mean, he'd boldly tell you, nothing was he was afraid of, and how confident he was. And he leaned back in his chair at a restaurant here in Branson, and there was one of those hanging vine plant, and that hanging vine hit him on the neck, and he thought it was a spider, and he knocked me and two other guys down getting out of the way. He had a horrible fear of spiders. But he wasn't afraid of you. We're built with normal things in our life. And when that comes, you know, you're not embarrassed by it or anything else. You say, God, I'm gonna pray you help me go with fear of spiders. But the deal is, Satan will find areas in your life when one thing goes good and things start happening, then he'll try to bring fear into your life by some other circumstances. Anybody ever found that true? Just going great and everything, and then all of a sudden the doctor goes, well, I don't like this report. You know? And you're going, oh, God, I just got a new car, a new job, and everything is just going great. And the doctors tell me I'm dying. He didn't say I was dying. The doctor gave you a report, and you got to go to Jesus and say, Lord, here it is in relationship with you. Your word said that the elders of the church in James can come and anoint you with oil, and you'll be healed. And I'm going to stand on your word and go to church, and I'm going to be healed. See, there's a difference when you have relationship with him. He said to Peter and to those other men in red letter print in the 5th chapter and the 11th verse, and so were James, John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Right. What do you mean? Catch men. So they pulled their nets up to shore and left everything and followed him. You see, when I say that to the secular crowd, they go, what do you mean? But I'm going to tell you this. When God speaks to you, he gives you clarity and understanding. They knew exactly what he meant. They didn't question. They knew that he had the word of life, and that everyone, they immediately knew that everyone around them, their friends, their family, needed to meet this Jesus. And they needed to follow him. And the word of God says that the thing that they were worried about and concerned about an hour and a half ago, now because of their obedience to the word of God, was not only was it not a worry and not was it a fret, it wasn't even anything appealing to them. All the fish in the world didn't appeal. And when I was reading this and studying this, I got a picture of two of those large fishing boats pulled on the shore of Galilee with two big signs out in front of them that said, free fish. The thing they thought they had to have didn't have any meaning. It had no desire, it had no appeal. The things they thought they had to have to make it to survive, what they found out is what you have to have to make it or survive is Jesus alone. And he is your strength. And he is your sustenance, he's your power, and he's your ability. And the Bible says that they left everything because he said, do it this way. Listen, when God's word tells you to do it a certain way, do it that way. Oh, we question him. We talk back to God and explain to him how much we know. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the Bible says there was a man by the name of Naaman. And Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man. Chapter 5, verse 1 reading. In the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victories to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. And one time during a raid of the Arameans, they took a little girl from her parents and brought her to their country. And this Jewish little girl separated from her parents under the age of 12 when it speaks of a little girl. She's there as now a slave to the house, the lady of the house. And she should have been despairing. She should have been homesick and lonely and thinking nobody cares. But listen to this. The Word of God says that that little girl that was taken captive from Israel by the enemy, when she heard that Naaman comes home and he says, I got some bad news for you, honey. We're going to be separated. I'm going to have to live in a leper colony. I'm going to have to give up my commission as the commander of the army. I'm going to lose everything I've got. And she said, I just wished you understood something, that there is a prophet in the land. There's a man of God that's got a word for you. And if you could just get in touch with Elisha, that you would see what he's going to do. If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. That's how much confidence this little girl had in the word of God and in the testimony of this man. And Naaman becomes delighted. He says, I'll go to Israel. We've already conquered them. I'll give them the money. I mean, he came not as being a pest. He came with joy, believing the word of God. And he comes because this little girl's word is so convincing. My friends, listen to me. When you have right relationship with God, it's not your word, it's the word of God in you that is convincing to give hope to people that don't have hope. It comes through you because you haven't held back anything. You didn't say, I'm bitter because you took me away from my parents. You didn't say, I'm bitter because I'm only 12 and I'm a slave and I'll probably never get to marry and never get to have children and I'll be this man's concubine and the awful things that can happen to me. She didn't say nothing. She said, I have a God that's able. The Bible says that Naaman sent this letter to the king of Israel. Now, the king of Israel was always the spiritual leader of Israel, supposedly. That's how God ordained it. When Israel decided they didn't want judges anymore, and Samuel being the last judge, they brought in men, and those men were supposed to lead. Saul failed. David came in, did great. We move on down. Now, the king of Israel is there, and the king of Israel gets the word from Naaman, and he tears his robe. He rips his robe and he goes, Who does he think I am? God? He says, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robe and said, am I God? Can I kill and can I bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. He's saying this, don't you understand? It's impossible to be healed of leprosy. Once you have it, you got it. And this little girl said, that's not true. Simply because of her relationship with God. Because the Word said so. Because God said so. Because Jesus said so. They let their nets down after they caught nothing and was convinced the fish weren't biting and they were professional and they got the greatest catch of their entire life because they were obedient and they surrendered to the will of God. Are you listening? That's what they did. When you're obedient and you surrender to the will of God, He brings you into relationship. Naaman goes to the king. The king goes, what am I going to do? He rents his clothes. That's an utter despair. The prophet hears about it. And the prophet says, why are you tearing your clothes? Why are you doing this? When Elisha, the man of God, verse 8, heard that the king had torn his robe, he sent a messenger to him. Why have you torn your robe? He goes, listen, the word of God is true and constant. Just simply believe the word and be obedient to the word. Move into relationship. Take anything out of your life that separates you from that joy that God has from you. It's difficult to serve God and let things come into your life and steal your joy when God wants you just to serve Him, just to easily. It's as easy to serve Him as it is to resist His word. Just say, Lord, if you said it, I believe it and I'll do it. I'm yours. I surrender. The Holy Spirit said that to me so clearly this week. There's such a joy in just saying, God, I'm going to be a child of God in every area of my life. So Elijah, the man of God, when he heard that he had torn his robe, he said, have the man come to me and he'll know that there's a prophet. Have him come to me and know that there's someone in Israel that has surrendered their life to God, that believes the word of God and operates on the word of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. That was the first covenant. You're living in the second covenant of Jesus Christ, which he torn the veil and opened the holies of holies and allowed the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And everyone sitting under the sound of my voice this morning has the right, has the God-given ability through the blood of Jesus Christ to be able to operate in full victory and power over the enemy. Every one of you, by surrendering yourself to Christ. So the Bible says, Elisha sent a message to him and said, go wash yourself 7 times in Jordan and your flesh will be restored. And you'll be cleansed. And Naaman, when he heard it, he got mad. Because this is what the word of God said to this man. It was the word. And he said it through him. But it got mad. And he said, listen. There are better rivers in Damascus than what you're telling me. He said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. And wave his hands over me and over the spot where I'm standing and cure me of leprosy. He said, are not Arbana and Pharpar better rivers in Damascus? Aren't they cleaner and nicer? Why do you have me go to the Jordan that's at this time of year muddy because of the harvest season? Why would you want me to do that? Why? Because God said to. When you resist God's word with a better idea, it's not a better idea. It's resistance to his obedience. And his obedience, your obedience to him, is the key to the joy that God wants you to have. You don't know more than God. You don't know better than God. You haven't got a better idea or a better plan. It's simply obedience to him, surrender to his word. And when Jordan doesn't sound like a good idea to you, it does to God. So the Bible says that Naaman throws a little fit. And one of his servants comes to him and says in chapter 5, verse 11 of 2 Kings, Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something, some real great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan as the man of God told him, just like the word said. And his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. And he said this, now I know that there's a God, and there's no God in all the world except the God of Israel. You see, when we follow his word without resistance, we find out that his word's true and his word's powerful. He tells us this, and I want you to understand this. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, and I believe God's giving me a series on this. I'm going to start out with this one word this morning. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians, talking about the armor of God that he wants you to have. He says, finally, that means this is the end of the statement. It's what it means in Hebrew. It's what it means in Greek. This is the last word. Paul used this same word, ending many of his letters to others that he'd written to in the New Testament. But he begins this phrase in chapter 6, verse 10 with this. Finally, this is the last word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, let me explain something to you. Here's the last word I'm saying to you today. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I didn't tell you to stand up and be strong. I said be strong in the Lord. See, when you're surrendered to God, you're not strong in your power, you're strong in his power. So you can't fail. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of can he or will. It's a matter of absolutely he will. There was a leper that came to Jesus one day, and he said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said a term that's still in effect today. He said, I'm always willing. I'm willing. Why are you resisting me? Why would you not believe me? Or why would you not do everything in your power to have close relationship with me? You got to look at roadblocks and obstacles in your life. If you're listening, say amen. This is a very important warning to several people here this morning. That God's saying to you, he wants to move you into a closer relationship. He took Peter, James, and John, those three, and moved them into the inner circle of his relationship. And I'm telling you, those men preached great and mighty, powerful words of God. Because, one thing, they surrendered to his word. Why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't we follow him? I mean, Naaman saw immediately that obedience, that taking out the roadblocks of, he had a better river and he didn't understand why God didn't do it this way. I don't know why God doesn't do it the way you think he should. Except one reason. He's got a better reason. He's got a more lasting reason. You say, Pastor, I don't know why God let me go through what I did. I don't know why he did either, but I know that if you will remove the resistance in your life and say, God, I want to have that closer relationship with you, then you're going to, all of a sudden, you're going to start realizing the power of the joy of relationship and the power of obedience in your life to Jesus Christ. It's going to change you. The Holy Spirit's going to change you. You won't live a defeated life. You won't live a depressed life. I'm going to tell you, just a few months ago, God gave me a word for this church, and it was a powerful word. And in that word, he said there's some things that you're going to have the power to break that have held people captive. Generational curses are going to be broken. The freedom from the prisoners of fear. Destruction of depression that robs you of your joy, and remove the thoughts of suicide and let you know life is worth living. There are four areas God spoke to me about that people were going to be tempted to believe or to fall into. And one was generational curses. The second was fear. The next one was depression. And the last one was the symptoms or the desire to end your life. You say, for Christians, my friends, there are some of you sitting here this morning that have fought thoughts away and removed them and pushed them back in your own struggle about taking your life, and you would never mention it out loud because you just couldn't let anybody else hear it. They would think you are not mentally competent or think that you don't have that walk with God. But I'm going to tell you, God knows who you are when the enemy tries to destroy you, and he's come today to tell you that if you'll move in with him, he'll break that and the curses that have come your way. Some of you are thinking, I'm bound for curses because of my father and my father's father. But I'm here to tell you that you can break a generational curse and be free and start the chain of freedom for your family. I'm here to tell you today that the depression, you say, I'm not depressed. My friends, you've lived in a state of depression so long, you wouldn't recognize it if it hit you in the face. Someone else can laugh and joy and you'll smile and you'll be pleasant, but you haven't had a belly laugh or a breath of joy in such a long time. You don't even realize it's depression, but it's depression. And the Word of God said today, if you'll get in the boat and move out into deeper water, you can put your nets down and I'll break the depression. And the depression isn't the thing you're after. You'll find out that God was able to do it in the first place, and you'll move into closer relationship with Jesus, which is His joy and His will for your life. I'm telling you, God sent you here today for your benefit. He brought you here today for His healing. He brought you here today to move you into a closer place with Him. Why live on the fringe of Christianity and struggle? In your own strength and your ability, why not make the decision to completely live in the power and the strength and the joy the Holy Spirit provides? Why not? Why not? Naaman struggled with his own results, but when he surrendered to God, he found joy, and the joy of his leprosy being gone wasn't as great as the joy of his knowledge that there is a God and He's the God of Israel. Ephesians says to stand strong in the power, stand strong in the Lord and in His might and His power. I'm not going to read any more today. I'm going to do that the next time I preach, I'm convinced. Unless the Lord redirects me, talking about the armor of God. But today, He wants you to do this. He wants you to push your boat out into the deep just a little bit. And do something that you say, I've already tried it. That's what they said. They said, we know more about fishing than you do, probably. Aren't you the carpenter? We're the fishermen. They're saying, how would you know the fish are going to bite when they didn't bite? They had all kinds of things, but they said, listen to me, because you said it. And this morning, as surely as Elijah spoke to that man, as surely as Paul spoke to the Ephesians, God has sent me to you today in your life to speak to you that He wants to give you that full relationship and remove fear and depression. He wants to remove generational curses and the worry and dread of those and any thoughts of ending your life. God's saying He wants to free you to the full joy of your salvation today. I want you to stand to your feet with me.